Well, good morning, everyone. Let me see if I can get this thing to work here without any. Is that coming over the microphone? No. Let me try. Maybe it's. More? Ooh. And then the Lord said, let there be light. Okay. Let me see here. I'll get this back on here. Well. Ooh. I'm just going to put it in my pocket. I think that's safer. Is it still on? Good. Okay, excellent. Well, it's certainly good to be with you all again, and I wanted to kind of pick up where we left off last week. We've been going through a series. We started last week a series of what I've decided to call the pillars of the church, or the three things that I think hold up to any function of the church or any ministry that the church hopes to accomplish for our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not really complicated. They're not it doesn't take rocket science to figure them out, but they are so crucially and vitally important. What's the old carpenter's adage? Measure twice, cut once. It's important that these things are reviewed and that we establish this early on as we're talking about going forward with the Lord Jesus Christ and this church and what the ministry has, that we really, really know that these are the things we focus on. So last week we talked about the scriptures, right? That's kind of what they would call, I think they refer to as a duh moment. Well, it's like, of course it's the Bible. But it's really important. In the day and age in which we live, the scriptures sometimes can get kind of pushed to the side. Today I want to talk to you about prayer. Prayer is this a second pillar in the list of things we're going through. And I wanted to share this with you. This is a very deeply personal subject to me. And I'll share with you at the end why it's so important to me and why it's been so special in the way the Lord has worked in my life. But I wanted to start out by kind of setting the tone for what we're going to discuss. And I found a quote, and I wanted to share it with you. And this is what it says. It says, if we are to pray aright, perhaps it is quite necessary that we pray contrary to our own will, to our own heart. Not what we want to pray is important, but what God wants us to pray. The richness of the Word of God ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our heart. And that was written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. With that being said, let's open up in a word of prayer and we'll kind of delve into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for this day. We are so thankful, Father, that you have given to us the ministry of prayer. You intercede for us daily, your word tells us, and we believe it. Your word has set before us the promise that you are there, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you are our true companion, the friend who sticks closer than a brother, and we believe it. We trust you, Father, that these promises are true, and yes, and amen, in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, it is with expectant hearts that we come before you. I pray that you would take what I have here today, Lord, and that, Father, that you would share the blessing of prayer with these people. I pray that you would open their hearts and their minds to see, Father, the spiritual truths, the truths that I know to be eternal because I have enjoyed them, and I believe that they know them as well, but I pray that you would open up their hearts and minds to them in a new way. I pray that you would take us as one body and as one church and make us a praying church, Father, for you. Not for the mere ritualistic process of praying, but because, Lord, it works and it has power and you desire communion with your people. So, Father, I pray that you would take my words and use them for your glory. Take this time and may your name be glorified and the praise all go to Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I was looking through for kind of some quotes to start out the conversation about prayer. And some subjects are so close to your heart and so dear that you just don't know where to begin. It's like, where do you start? I remember somebody saying one time, if they were asked, you know, is civilization worth anything? An average person would kind of say, well, explain why civilization has meaning or purpose. Might kind of stare at his feet and mumble something about, you know, streetlights and running water and heated houses. When you're asked about something that's so close and so near, sometimes it's hard to put into words. So I hope you'll bear with me as I try to kind of consolidate now down, condense the key points of why prayer is so important for our church. This quote, I thought, really isolated things really nicely for us. There are few men who I know who can challenge my walk so deeply and completely as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and this quote is no exception. I chose this quote because I think it expresses two very important things. Firstly, prayer is not merely a gathering of emotions and dumping them out. While certainly prayer is a precious place where we can empty our hearts of all of our cares, it is so much more than that. It is a place of filling. It is where our poverty is exchanged for the riches of God. It is truly a meeting with the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. So it is more than just a simple taking what is in us. And I think that's kind of the natural tendency, right? I've done that so many times. I come before the Lord in prayer and I just lay it all out there. And then I go, okay, thanks God, bye. And it's kind of like that, the idea of just kind of, you get it all out there and you don't take time to listen to the Holy Spirit. But there's so much more to prayer than just that. Secondly, it reminds us with whom we have to do. It reminds us that we are dealing with the creator of the universe, the one who fills all in all, which begs the obvious question, how big is our vision of what God could do with us here? And this is why I think it's so important that we kind of address this early on. Honestly, do we think that God could use our church to evangelize the community of Dodgeville? Honest question, do we really think that we could have a meaningful impact in the winning of souls in Dodgeville? Yes or no? Do we think God could use this church in that way? Well, and these are all rhetorical questions, right? I want you to just ponder them, think about it. Because these are very introspective things, things that we have to work out individually so that corporately we can come together and serve God. God is one body. How about the surrounding areas? Okay, so say we all come together and say, you know, we know God can use us to evangelize Dodgeville. It's a nice town, a little under 5,000 people. We can do it. What about the surrounding communities? Could God use us that far? What about all of Wisconsin? You see where I'm going with this? How far do we think we will let God, in His power and His strength, with whom we have to do, how far will we let Him take us? Because there's no limit on God, and we all know that, and we all say, yes, amen, that's true. But in our heart of hearts, have we worked that through? And that's often worked out in the prayer closet. And that's just evangelism. What about missionaries? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that if our church had as its notoriety, something it was known for, was that it was a place where missionaries were sent from? South Africa, Russia, China, South America, you name it. I don't know. God only knows how He would use this church. And that's the important thing. God has a plan for this church. So it's not a matter of us thinking, okay, what's our best idea and what can we figure out? We have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word and in prayer and ask Him, how would you use us specifically? Would we be at the beginning stages of a great awakening in America? Wouldn't that be a marvelous thought? What if it started here? That would be a beautiful thing. That would be a tremendous heritage of this church. So I want us to consider that. So if we will make ourselves and this church a body of believers who prays deeply, who prays often, and prays with great trust, great faith, trusting that God is powerful to answer, there is literally no telling where God will take us and how much of an impact we could have for the name of Jesus Christ and the cross. So with that said, I want to kind of just lay that out there as an introduction. These are kind of the overarching themes and emotions and vision that I see in the Scripture for the church that will pray. So now I want to get into the nitty-gritty or to break it down into three basic points of why prayer is so important for this church specifically. So the first point is this. It's an outward and inward expression of dependence on God. Okay? When we kneel in prayer, we humble ourselves and recognize that it is only God who can give us spiritual victories, and that's because God must get the glory. So we all know what that means, right? We all understand intrinsically what that means. But sometimes it is important for us to take a step back and seriously focus and consider, how well do we depend on God for the things that we need? Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God's desire is for people who are dependent on Him. So that's not self-confidence, that's Christ confidence. Because you have to be confident in Jesus Christ to go out and to do the things that God has called us to do, right? God calls us to be bold as lions. The righteous, it says, are as bold as lions. So when you say, I want to win souls for Jesus Christ in Dodgeville, Wisconsin, that's a bold thing. Maybe I'm new to the community, so maybe I don't know. I don't know of any other major evangelistic outreaches happening in Dodgeville right now. I don't know of any. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there are, and I'm just not aware of it. But there's none that I know of. What if we were the first? What if there was an organized attempt by us as a church to try to do that? That's a bold thing. If we do it because, hey, you know what? I can talk persuasively. We've got some really good points. And we're all pretty smart. How far do you think that would get us? We might get some tomatoes and other various and sundry vegetables thrown at us. Right? And rightfully so. Because that's pride. That's arrogance. What right do we have to go and say, hey, I'm so smart, you should listen to me? But when we come, and this ties in, this is where it begins to connect back into where we were in the scriptures. If we come in the authority of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, then we don't say, hey, I've got something that you don't got. We say, we know someone who has something you need. And so now it's more a matter of introducing them to the power and the love of Jesus Christ. You see the difference, right? You know this, and you know this in experience, right? You've ever worked with somebody, and they know everything. Bless their hearts. And they're going to make sure that you know that they know everything. And that you don't really know quite so much either. And you should be really thankful to be working in their presence. We've all had experiences like that, right? We've all. And it's a marvelous thing. I think those are people sent by God to teach us patience. Because you're thinking, Lord, has helped me to not think evil thoughts about this person. Help me to not be angry with them. Help me to work with them in love and patience. But we don't want to be those people, right? We don't want to be that. But we want to be the ones who come in humility before our Lord Jesus Christ and say, use us for your kingdom. The next thing is, the spiritual victories are ultimately spiritual in nature. They're not a matter of winning an argument or debate. We have to win the hearts and minds of people. We're tearing down spiritual strongholds. We're restoring the lost to their Savior Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen by winning an argument. That happens by the working of the Holy Spirit. And it says that God resists the proud. Another thing to consider is this. In John 14, verse 13 and 14, it says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is important because you see in that passage, the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the glory must go to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. It must. But whatever we ask, according to His will, He will give it to us. That's a promise from the Scriptures. It's not a matter of, you know, depending upon the mood of how God is feeling. We all know that intrinsically our work needs supernatural power in order for it to accomplish its goals. The power that we need is power we cannot muster up on our own. It is power that comes through prayer. God has ordained that prayer is the means by which we as His children gain access to God and to His power. How many of you are familiar with the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? I love that story. It's actually, there's really an interesting story there. I was debating about whether I should read the whole thing. But it's like 40-something verses. I was like, I can't do that. Take too much time. But you know the story, right? So the king has turned against the Lord God Almighty. The prophets of Baal have been installed basically as the new religious leaders of the people of Israel. And they have effectively killed off the vast majority of everybody who was following Yahweh. I mean, God did preserve His remnant. He was clear about that in other passages. But so His command is to go and to confront the king and the prophets of Baal. And they basically have what we would refer to in the good old Wild West as a showdown, right? This is a matter of, it ends today, partner. You or I are going to be, we're going to know today who is the true God. Is it Baal or is it God? And that's an important thing to stop and consider. First of all, it's not about me or you. It's about who do we represent spiritually. So when you go into a debate with another person and you go into a discussion about the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel, it's not about them. It's about the one that is behind them. Remember, they are a slave to sin, just as we were. And we are the ones who have been commissioned by God to set them free. But you know the story. He goes through the whole process. He says, I'll tell you what, you got all day. You do your sacrifices. You do whatever you need to do. You build up your altar. And they do. They go all day long. I didn't count the hours. I think it's like 8 or 9 hours. It's a long time. They prayed. They sang songs. They cut themselves. I mean, it was dramatic. It was a lot of stuff happening. And Elijah's just kind of sitting there like, okay, call a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. He might be taking a nap. Maybe you should yell a little louder. He might hear you that way since he's such a powerful God. There's a lot of humor in that. But let me read to you the concluding verse. So they're done. They're all spent. They're exhausted. They're beaten, bruised, literally, been cutting themselves. And in 1 Kings 18, 37 and 39, now it's Elijah's turn. He rebuilds the altar of God. He takes 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He builds it up. And this is the prayer that he prays. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Period. Talk about a short prayer. My point here is this. Reading on, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all of the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, the point I'm making here was with this is simply this. We think, as a church and a conservative church in America, we're like, hey, you know, we don't want to get too mystical on people here. We don't want to get too crazy. And that's true. You know, you have to balance everything. You want to, everything, again, measured by the Word of God. However, consider this. It was not inappropriate. God didn't say to Elijah, he said, you know, I don't want to be put in a show-off between the prophets of Baal and these people. He was the one who initiated, said, you know what, I want you to pray to me, and I want to answer you, and I will prove through that answered prayer that I am the true God. So what does that mean for you and I? If we are going to go forward in our work here with Jesus Christ, we must be in prayer, because God wants to answer our prayer, because it will show to us and to the people in the community that God heard our prayers and answered it. Whether they can't say it's random then, we say, well, that's funny, I was praying about that for 6 months and God did something about it. We've been praying for an evangelistic outreach and God has opened the means to do it and souls have been won. I'm sorry, you can't say that's coincidence. Do you see what I'm saying? God is purposeful in how he's doing this. He wants his glory to be upheld and to be maintained. Kind of dovetailing with that, the power that we need for this does not flow from us. It flows from God. We do not need some special power to be used of God. And that, by that I mean us ourselves personally. James 5, 17 and 18 says, speaking about Elijah, says, Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is very important for us to be clear about, because otherwise we'll be saying, like, am I as good as Elijah? Am I this or am I that? God, there's a friend of mine who uses this expression, I like it very much. He said, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. If you are called to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you have as personal skills and talents really don't matter. As long as you lay them on the altar, what matters is, are you willing to be shaped and molded by the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, this is worked out in prayer. This is worked out through prayer and submission to how God will work in and through us. So don't be afraid. Don't stop and think, I'm not a Moses. I'm not an Elijah. You don't need to be, because Elijah was just like you. We think of Elijah as being something, but he was nothing. He was a man. He was terrified. He was the one sitting crying in the cave and saying, God, I'm the only one left. Maybe we feel like we're the only ones left, but we're not. Because remember whom it is we have to do with. God is on our side. Next of all, this is important for our church because it's commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, period. Not a lot of qualifiers. I don't think even Greek or Hebrew gymnastics will get you much more out of that. I mean, it's simple, it's straightforward. Pray without ceasing. Do it or don't. You either do it or you don't. And God has called us to do it, so we must do it, right? We can't hope to ever go forward with the work of Christ if we won't obey what he's clearly taught us to do. Which we'll talk about that next week. And that's a very important thing. That's the last part of this, is obedience. But that's a clear command. God has commanded us to obey and to pray. So we better do it. Second thing I want to kind of recover here with you is the natural result of dependence on God in prayer is submission to the will of God. This one you could park on here and you could do like a 6 month series of sermons on this, on submitting to the will of God through prayer. Proverbs 15:31 through 33 says, the ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction and wisdom, and before honor is humility. It is so important that we as a church, as an individuals, within the church, and that we as a corporate church come before the Lord with an absolute sense of humility and submission to the will of God. And what does that mean? We accept the yes If God says, God, are you calling me to be a missionary? And in our heart of hearts, we're saying, please don't call me to be a missionary. And he says, yes, go. And you're like, oh, shoot, now I got to do it. Seriously, that's submission. That's what submission is when God looks at you and says, yes, I want you to do that, and you do it. Or, God, I want to marry this person, right? That's all of us young men have experienced that before. And God says, yes. But what if he says no? I went through this catharsis when I was praying about marrying Becky. I remember thinking, I was like, what if God says no? I don't know if I should really pray about this, because if he says no, I gotta obey him. I don't know if I want to do that. I actually have to do what he says, right? When God prays and he says, I want you, God, I really want to start this ministry. It's a good thing. God says no. But it's a good thing. No. We submit to the will of God, because he is the one who is ordaining it, and he is the one who's working it. Because, don't be discouraged, friend. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use you. It means he has something else in mind for you. So keep looking, keep praying, keep searching. He will show you what that other thing is. But submission to the will of God in prayer is of the utmost importance. And we think of it sometimes going hand in hand, kind of without thinking about it. But if we want to be honest about it, we all struggle with that, don't we? I know I can be kind of selective about what things I pray about, because I don't want to get if I get the answer I don't like, I won't want to heed it. But humility is of so much importance. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We cannot hope to succeed if God is resisting us in our pride. He says that. God resists the proud. If we say, no, God, I know best. I'm going to do my own thing. This is how this needs to happen. God won't bless that. God won't allow it to be used, because that's not glory to his name. It's glory to my name or to your name. We understand that. God will teach us through how he answers us. Regardless of the yes or the no, he is seeking to work in our hearts a deeper surrender to the life of Christ Jesus in each of us. Remember that. Underneath all of this is your personal relationship with Christ. We talk about corporate ministry, we talk about ministries of this, that, and the other, and those are good and important. They're all outflowing. But underneath it all is, how is your walk with Jesus Christ, Christian? Galatians 2:20, which I'm sure most of you all know, says very clearly, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So whether the answer is yes or no, submissive prayer to the will of God is a victory. Because God will take it, and he will shape you into the person that he desires you to be. Through our submission, God will protect us and their church. Who knows where the end goes? God alone knows the beginning from the end. If I say, God, I want to start a youth ministry, and I want to try to get the youth of this church together, and I want to try to witness to them, that's a good desire. But God says to me, no, Bill, don't do that. Now, I can't imagine why God would say no, but I can begin to stop for a moment and consider, God alone knows how that will play out. And say, it's not for you at this time. God told David not to build the temple. Why? It was a good thing. David was a man after God's own heart. But it wasn't for him to do. And God has his reasons. And they are for our good. And they are for our protection. So we heed that. And that is how God, that is why we as a church must recognize the importance of submitting to God in prayer. Because when somebody says, brother, I've prayed about it and I don't feel called to do X, Y, or Z because I think God is telling me not to. He has something else for me to do. I, as an elder in this church, need to take that really seriously and say, you know what? Okay. I'm not going to tell you to go against God's leading in your life. Because God's leading in your life is what is best for you. And God's working out his image of Jesus Christ in you. So I'll keep praying for you that God will show you how he does want to use you. I'm just usually trying to find a practical application of how you could see that worked out in a daily sense. So we as a church need to respect and admire the heart of a person that submits to the will of Jesus Christ. In our submission, the authority of Christ becomes real. This is where the rubber meets the road. We said last week that the Bible is the authority of Jesus Christ, and it is by him that we go forward. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? Great battle cry. It's true. But do we say that to ourselves? And that's where it gets evaluated. How much do we really believe that? The authority of God says, do not do this, brother, or do this. Usually God telling us to do something, honestly. Usually it's Him saying, I want you to go and share the gospel with this person. We say, I don't know. I don't really want to do that. You know, I've got so many other things to do. It's been translated so many times. I couldn't possibly mean that, Lord. You don't really mean that. But that is exactly what He means. And so we either decide to do it or we don't. Do you see where I'm going with that? The authority of Jesus Christ has to reign supreme in our own hearts. And that means when the Scripture says, do this, we do it because we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to point out is this. Prayer is in its essence communion with God. It is a means by which our desires that were first placed in the heart of man in the Garden of Eden are met in this fallen and sinful world. Communion with God is something that is hard to begin to even wrap your mind around, never mind include as a subpoint in a sermon. So I'm not going to try to do it exhaustive justice, except to say this. There is in within each individual that God has created, you are made for a purpose, and that ultimate final purpose is communion with God, which means holiness, which means righteousness, which means obedience, which means salvation, which means a lot of things. There's a lot of things that fall underneath that umbrella. But I want to share a couple of thoughts with you on it. Communion with God is our anchor in the midst of life's trials. If we say we are going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the individuals in the nursing homes in this community, we're going to begin a ministry to them. And we're going to start going to them. We're going to share the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to get to know them. And we're going to share the gospel and the good news. There will be those who will oppose that. If that really is the work of God, Satan will oppose it. And you will become discouraged. You'll get frustrated. When push comes to shove, though your mother and your father forsake you, God says, I will take you up. Matthew 14, 29 and 30 says this, so He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. The part of that that's always kind of, poor Peter, he gets picked on. At least he got out of the boat. Most of us don't even get out of the boat. But the main point there, where did he go wrong? The eyes went off of Jesus Christ, and that communion was broken between him and God. And then he sank. We are venturing out onto deep waters, friends. If we are going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are going to make an impact for Jesus Christ in this community, we're going into deep water, which means we can't afford to look away. We can't afford to look at the wind and the waves. We can't afford that. Because we are going out and we're going to try to do things for the name of Jesus Christ. So keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep in that communion. There is nothing that I can think of that better solidifies that than in being in constant prayer and in constant in the Word. If you are in those things, God will maintain a sense of communion with you. He'll work out those things. There's so many points to this, you could just go on and on. But you see what I'm saying. There is such an importance that we maintain that. We must continue on for the sake of the gospel. We must. We can't stop. And lastly, and this goes along with this idea of communion, the joy that is ours through this peace, as we know that God is approving of our work, that grants to us tremendous peace. And the Word says this, Nehemiah 8:10 says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. As we go forward with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are walking in true, sincere communion and joy with our Lord Jesus Christ, that is our strength. That is where we will find the strength to do what we need to do within this community and to do it within our own spheres that God has given to us to do. The Lord Jesus Christ will take us and will use that joy, because otherwise we in and of ourselves are too weak. We are impotent, right? We're not able to accomplish what we need to do. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let me just give you this concluding remark. If we take the comparison that the Scriptures use of a body, you could say that the Scriptures are the bones and the skeleton, if you will. It gives the overall structure, the kind of the layout of how things are to look. Prayer, you could say, is the muscle. It is the means by which a church moves and accomplishes its goals. God has ordained that prayer is the source of our strength, so that it is clear that it is He who is at work within us, and that it is He who has granted us the authority, and it is ultimately He who receives the glory. For just a brief moment, I want to tell you why prayer was so important to me. As a young man, I grew up in a family that was very well versed, I'll say, in the scriptures. I knew the Bible quite well. I knew a lot about it. I was very informed of a lot of information. Had a lot of information at my fingertips, we'll say. I went through probably, I will say, 21 years of my life with a lot of knowledge, and I had a basic understanding of salvation, which is ironic for somebody who's had so much exposure to the scriptures. I had a basic understanding. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ was that Savior. And I had accepted Him as my Savior. But I grew up in a kind of a vein of thinking that God gave us the scriptures, and He said, "These are the precepts by which you shall live. And you keep those things, and I'll be happy with you when you die. Or if you don't, well, I won't be happy with you, but you'll still be saved." And you kind of just kind of went through life, and you made the most of it. Now, at first, it seems kind of exhilarating, because you're like, well, that means I can, within the purview of thou shalt not murder or commit adultery, you can kind of do anything you want, right? I mean, we start talking about, I want to do a ministry here. I don't have to ask God, is it okay or is it not okay? I just have to say, is it sin? Is it sin for me to do this? And then if I want to do it, I can do it. As long as it doesn't cross that line, I'm okay. And that's how I lived for about 20, until I was about 21 years old. But you know what happened when I was about 19, 20? I was so lonely. I was so lonely and I was so desperate. But I don't want just what's okay. I want to know what's better. Because I had made enough decisions on my own to figure out, it didn't take me too long because I'm pretty stupid. You figure it out enough times, you're like, wait a second. Yes, this was permissible, but gosh, it really didn't work out that well and it didn't accomplish anything worthwhile. I like to debate. I would debate people and I could win those debates. I liked it.
I was pretty good at it too.
But you know what happened? I crushed the spirit of my friends. The ones to whom God had given me to minister to. I was all about me. And I crushed their hearts and I hurt people very, very deeply because I won. And that really kind of, that's what made me stop at first. I'm like, whoa, something's not right. This doesn't seem right. Something seems off. If I'm doing this, if I'm winning battles for Jesus, why am I killing people in the process? Something seems wrong here. And I went through about a year or so of some very, very dark times in my own heart. And the Lord uses things around us. And so maybe God is using something in your life. I'll share what He used in my life. He used a really pretty girl that was 500 miles away from me. And I couldn't get her off of my mind. And I was like, I don't know. But God, this doesn't make sense. It's too far away. I mean, we don't even agree doctrinally on everything. I mean, that's a big deal. I mean, if our doctrines don't sync up 122%, we're in trouble. I don't see how there's any hope for this relationship. And I pray, and I started to pray because I was so gosh darn desperate because I couldn't figure out why in the world can I not get this woman out of my mind. And you know what the Lord did for the first time? Because it was the first time I persevered in prayer. He answered me. And He spoke to me. And it wasn't anything magical or huge, but I remember standing under, I can remember the tree I was standing under and walking out, and I was praying, and I was just crying out to God. I was crying out to Him, and I just, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand what You're doing. You're obviously doing something, but it doesn't make any sense to me. Logically, it doesn't connect. It's non sequitur. You haven't connected the dots for me, God. I don't get it. So I said, why would You have brought her into my life if You were only going to take her away? Why? Like, what was the point? Any lesson you taught me in the short time that I knew her, You could have taught me through somebody else. Why through her? Why through love? Why through this? Why? And do you know what God said to me? It's not over. And that was it. But do you know what that was to me? For the first time in my life, I heard the voice of God speaking in my heart and an assurance that God was giving me direction. And I can't tell you, literally tears of joy rolled down my face. It was the irony of it. I was happy that it wasn't over. But more than that, I heard from God. God spoke to me and I had His word, it wasn't over. So it didn't matter what it looked like anymore. It didn't matter because God had said it and it was true. And if God says it, it's true. And so maybe for you, this was a gateway for me to begin discovering what prayer was and what it was to walk in communion with God. And it went there. Oh gosh, it's been a bumpy road. There's a lot of lessons to be learned, and I had a lot of catch up to do because there's a lot of years of walking in my own wisdom. But God has been faithful, and He's taken me every step of the way. But I'm telling you, and God's still working in me in this, but I'm telling you, if you're in a place in your life and you're saying, God, why? Maybe you're a Christian and you just say, God, I don't understand why you're letting this happen in my life. I don't understand it. Don't let it go. Becky shared a tape with me, and I can't remember who gave it to me as a gift. There's a series of sermons by Charles Stanley called Learning to Pray the Bible Way. It's, six tapes or CDs. Really good. But the first one, he had a really interesting statement in there. He said, did you know that the largest gold mine in America that was ever discovered was discovered just 3 feet from where the last mining company had given up and walked away? And it lay dormant for years. And another mining company said, we'll come back and we'll keep trying. They dug 3 feet and they found the largest vein of gold in American history. What if I had stopped and I hadn't persevered in prayer? Granted, God had to use a 2x4 to get me there, so it's all by grace. But where are you at, friend? Are you at a place where you're saying, you know what, I'm about done. I'm done with praying about this. I'm done with worrying about it. I'm done with pursuing God about it. You could be 3 feet away from the largest gold vein in your life. This could be the point in which God does the greatest things. So when you feel like stopping, in the words of Charles Stanley, don't stop. Don't do it. That is when you are closest. When you've reached that point of breaking, don't do it. So consider that. I'll close with this one quote, and then we'll be dismissed. We'll close in song and prayer. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, mighty men in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but upon men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer. I pray for you we consider that in our own hearts, in our own lives, and we would spur each other on to do that, and that we become men and women of prayer in this church. So, with that, Alex, if you could come up and lead us in singing.